Well, as we said, September is in full swing. Here we are, even though summer's still lingering. It marks the beginning of a new season. Kids are back in school, and Rosh Hashanah is coming up this coming Friday, as a matter of fact. So the new year will be upon us, and it's a season of new things, really. It's a time to reflect. We're always sobered in this community as September 11th rolls around, and our prayers are with so many people who experienced pain and difficulty in that day, and some families in town here experienced loss of loved ones. But I'm prayerful that we would not only reflect during this season, but that we would also retool, particularly as we're going to receive communion this morning and commune with the Lord at the conclusion of our study in the Acts of the Apostles, where we are this year. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 20 this morning, having finished chapter 19 last week. And in chapter 19, we saw that early church was experiencing a clash of cultures 2,000 years ago, not much different from a clash of cultures we might experience today. In fact, it's a conflict that we said every true believer in Christ will doubtless experience at different times to varying degrees over the course of his life. Any and all who would endeavor to follow Christ will experience a clash of cultures. You'll experience conflict. You'll have a dilemma to face as the culture of the kingdom of God clashes with whatever culture you find yourselves in, whether it's Rome 2,000 years ago, the Middle East, or whether it's today. You'll have to answer these questions. Do I speak up or do I hold my peace? Do I go along or do I separate myself from what's going on in the culture around me? And it's not always easy to know. That's why we need discernment from the Spirit of God, because there is a time to speak up, and there's a time to wait and to trust in the Lord. And that's kind of what Paul and these disciples were going through in their clash of cultures. The question for Paul was, do I enter the arena or do I wait instead and trust in the Lord to bring deliverance? It may be some other way that I didn't know about or wasn't aware of. And Paul and his companions were experiencing persecution. His friends had literally been accosted and marched into the outdoor arena, the local amphitheater. And Paul wanted to enter the arena. In fact, he intended to, the scripture said, but he was prevented from doing so by his friends. He would have much rather rushed into the arena to make a defense of his friends and to see them set free. But fortunately, two things happened instead. Number one, he had some friends. And aren't you thankful that sometimes when we're feeling brave and when we're feeling courageous and maybe a little bit indignant, aren't you thankful for a friend who might caution us and might advocate for some discretion in that situation? Paul had some friends like that. When we're primed and prepared to go into the arena and to make a defense of our way of life, sometimes it's good to have some wise friends to say, hold on just a minute, leave room for God. God might have something better in mind. And the second thing that happened in Acts 19 was that God's plan prevailed, as it always does in every generation. Not always in the way that we would like or that we would choose. Even Christ himself had a preference, but he yielded to the Father. And in the same way, we have preferences, but we can take solace and comfort and have confidence in the fact that God's plan will prevail no matter what it looks like, even if a riotous mob is at the doorstep, as it was here for these disciples. But God had a plan. There was a man who was uniquely positioned to bring a peaceful resolution to what he described as disorder and a mob. And it was the town clerk of all people. The town clerk. He dispensed the mob with some simple advice and some simple practical wisdom. He advocated for law and order, and his appeal was effective, and God used him to deliver Paul and his friends. And in the clash of cultures, we don't have to try and right every wrong every time or fight every battle that we see, though sometimes we have to speak up, don't we? As Christ did. But other times, as Christ did, We have to hold our peace and stand still and watch God work. Listen to wisdom and watch God's plan prevail as Paul and these early disciples did. And sometimes we're like Paul and we need a friend to restrain us, right? Other times we're called by God to be the friend that advocates for wisdom and waiting and trusting in the Lord. And then there are times when God's positioned us uniquely, like that town clerk, to be a mouthpiece, to speak up. And the right word at the right time from the right person brought deliverance to God's people. God's plan prevailed. So there are times when we're tasked with using our position in pursuit of God's purpose so that peace and order might displace rage and confusion. How many of you have seen a little rage and confusion in our culture lately? God has called us to peace. There's a time to speak up. There's a time to trust in the Lord. It's always time to trust in Him, and that's what they did in Acts 19. This morning brings us to Acts 20 as Paul continues his travels on the heels of this culture clash. Luke says, after the uproar of chapter 19 had ceased, Paul continued, and his mission was this. Paul's mission was preaching and encouraging, preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraging the church. So he was making a circuit, going around encouraging the believers and trying to come alongside them. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. He kept following Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, you'll meet with a clash of cultures. So once again, there's a plot for his life, against his life, as we're going to see in chapter 20. And after many trips by land and sea, Luke relays the simple story in a breaking of bread that took place. Many believe that phrase breaking of bread refers to the table that's before us this morning. It's kind of like biblical code for this communing with the Lord in the bread and the cup. And as they're doing that, a couple of unfortunate things happen, as we're going to see. But Luke relays the story in which God uses Paul, who's willing to make himself lower and willing to embrace one who has been presumed to be lost and essentially left for dead. God uses Paul as a bringer of life, a life bringer to the one who's been essentially left for dead. And I believe that God wants to use you today to bring life to those who might otherwise be left for dead or appear dead or have no breath left in them, no will or ability or capacity to keep moving forward, people who've been injured, who've been harmed. God wants to use you to bring life into those situations. If only we might humble ourselves as Paul does here and embrace those who are in need. And I pray that he does that in us. Let's read now from Acts 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation as well, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, and all the others. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus who was sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, Eutychus was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and broken bread, and the bread was eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. But we set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, and we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you. These aren't just words on a page or pixels on a screen. Lord, this is an opportunity to meet Christ, to fellowship with Christ through your Holy Spirit. Would you anoint our ears, Lord, to hear and our hearts to awaken to the truth and reality of Christ and your Spirit in us today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for your glory. Amen and amen. Lord, let it be. So Luke picks up here in chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples and exhorted them. Then he left to go to Macedonia and had given them much exhortation too. There in verses 1 and 2. And on the heels of the riot, the mob, the kidnapping scene, think about it. Don't just gloss over it. They were taken captive. Paul, who had been restrained from entering the arena, brings the disciples together, presumably the two that had been taken captive, along with Timothy and Alexander, Luke and the others, and he exhorted them, Luke says. And Paul did the same thing with the disciples in Macedonia when he arrived there. Now, we hear the word exhort or exhortation. It's maybe, you know, it's a word that we don't use very much in our culture, actually. We might hear it might sound like a churchy word. Maybe you hear it in church or someone exhorted someone in some way. We think it has to do with what you say to someone, and it absolutely can be, but there's a deeper meaning here in a biblical sense, and in the original language, it's this Greek word, parakaleo. Say that three times fast. Parakaleo. And it means to come alongside, not just to say words, but to come alongside someone in the place where they are, or to bring them to your side for the purpose of comfort and consolation and encouragement. It's the same word used to describe, to even name the Holy Spirit. This is the same word from John 14, 26. The helper, Jesus says. Also translated advocate, comforter, counselor, parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. It is the ministry of the Spirit of God to come alongside and to comfort and to encourage, as Paul is doing here with these disciples. Think of the ordeal that they've just endured. Imagine someone marching in here, a crowd of people, chanting for hours at a time, it says in Acts 19. And they grab these two guys and take them into the arena, not to just play fun and games, right? They're going to the arena for ill purposes. And they take them in there. These people have been kidnapped and taken hostage, and this terrible thing happens. Think of what they just went through. They got to be a little shell-shocked after that, right? And Paul says, let's bring everybody together, and let's encourage them. They needed some encouragement in that moment, in the same way that we might need encouragement after experiencing something painful or uncomfortable or scary. And so he's encouraging them and comforting them, helping them before he goes on that next leg of his journey. And when he does go on that next part of the journey, he does the same thing once he arrives in Macedonia. In fact, Luke says he gave them much parakaleo, much encouragement. He spent extra time with them. So we see that Paul looks to come alongside these brothers and disciples and sisters of his, and help and comfort and strengthen them at every turn. And we'll see this aspect of his ministry come out in a very pointed way as this passage unfolds. But it's a great guideline for us, or an indicator for us as believers. Are we looking to be an encouragement to others on our journey? Do we become so preoccupied with the stuff that we're dealing with the challenges that we're facing, that we fail to come alongside or bring to our side those who have been hurt, those who are suffering all kinds of things? Or do we get so myopic that only my stuff are the problems that matter? would it be said of me and of you that we give much encouragement to the people around us? Lord, let it be. And Paul would spend the next 3 months there strengthening and encouraging the disciples in Greece until, Luke says in verse 3, a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail. And here comes the clash of cultures once again. If it's not the craftsmen in Ephesus, it's the Jews in Greece. And so Paul has to figure out what's the best route to take in light of this plot against him. I love how practical this is. I love how down to earth the story is that Luke tells it just kind of as it happened. He doesn't sugarcoat anything or try to make Paul out to be something that he's not. Sometimes Paul is hiding in a basket being lowered over a wall, right? Other times he's making a case, he's standing up in front of people. Other times like this, he's kind of fleeing for his life. I think I would have probably done the same thing. There's a plot for people to kill me. Okay, let's hop on the next ship and maybe go somewhere else to the next place. But Luke just tells the story as the Spirit inspired him. And Paul is encouraging everyone, and then he sets sail for Syria. And on the way, he meets up with his companions in verse 6. We sailed and came to Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed another 7. And after staying for a couple of weeks, Paul did as Jesus did. He broke bread. And so it's safe to assume that this refers to communion, though it could refer to any shared meal. Did you ever notice how Jesus was always eating? He always seemed to be eating in his ministry, whether it was he was at a wedding reception or he was in someone's home literally breaking bread or at that Last Supper. If you see Jesus post-resurrection, what's he doing? He's on the beach cooking up some fish, right? You remember that? He's always eating, always meeting in people's homes, breaking bread. Homes were actually the gathering place or a vehicle through which a fair bit of Jesus' ministry would take place in homes. That's one reason most of us gather each month in homes, in our life groups, and you're all invited and encouraged to do. That's what Jesus did. That's what these disciples were doing. So we have home groups, life groups that meet here in Point Lookout and Lido and Merrick, and if you're not a part of one, we would love to see you become part of one and be connected to life and community in that way. But they were gathered to break bread, and Paul, being the apostle and evangelist that he was, he never let an opportunity to speak up go to waste. And boy, did he take advantage of this opportunity. Luke says, Paul began talking to them and he prolonged his message until midnight. Until midnight. Suddenly an hour or two on a Sunday morning doesn't seem that bad, does it? Right? I mean, Pastor Greg could go for a long time back in the day, right? But he never went till midnight as far as I know. Even Kevin Hennigan maybe would go for an hour up here. He would deny it, but I have the recording to prove it. But as long-winded as any of us would ever be, none of us have gone until the next day, right? And that's what happens here in this place. Paul prolonged his message, Luke says. He intended to leave the next day, but he just kept on talking until the next day. And he was apparently going on and on. I mean, think about it. The guy had some amazing stories to tell. I wonder, what was he talking about? Was it about the road to Damascus and the experience that he had? Was it about the extraordinary miracles and a handkerchief, the chapter before? What was it about? Or was he just going on and on about the abundant grace of God? It would make sense to go on and make much of it in that way. We don't know what he was talking about. But Luke makes the point to say in verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where Paul was going on, where we were gathered together. So think about this. There's a lot of people packed together in a small space. It's upstairs. It's probably warm already. A lot of people plus an upper room plus many lamps were lit in this room. Luke's painting a picture for us here. It was cozy at a minimum. Maybe it was hot. You ever been in this situation? You're in a meeting, you're feeling nice and warm, and suddenly the speaker's voice just fades into the distance. Maybe there's someone who's hearing a voice fading in the distance even this moment right now. I've seen it happen. But I've never seen anyone fall out three stories, right? We may have been long-winded. It may have been cozy. Someone may have fallen asleep. Just some advice right here. If you're going to fall asleep during a service, make sure it's not on the third floor. If it's on the third floor, make sure you're not sitting by a windowsill, right? Verse 9 says, Eutychus didn't have a chance. He was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Dead. Void of life. Greek word nekros, it means one who breathed his last. Dead means dead. And what seems like an amusing story in retrospect is actually a tragic moment. If you think about it, imagine a young man, presumably with his whole life ahead of him, whose bright future was now cut short because of a tragic accident. Perhaps someone here can relate to that. An unfortunate event, an accident or tragedy that forever altered or changed your life or someone that you loved. It's not a laughing matter anymore from that perspective. Perhaps this is even more profoundly a spiritual lesson. First the natural, then the spiritual. If slumber and carelessness are a reckless combination in the natural, potentially leading to death. Tell me about slumber and recklessness in the spiritual, that those can't lead to death as well. But for Eutychus, he lay there in physical death for the moment, and this could have been the end of the story for him, but God had something better in mind. And as we said last week, God's purpose prevails. Amen? And the Apostle Paul had something better in mind as well. Eutychus was pronounced dead. He breathed his last. But verse 10, Luke says this, but Paul went down and fell upon him. Interesting way of saying it. And after embracing him, said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. Look at what Paul did here. Luke says he went down. That speaks to me of humility. Humility in the biblical order. Pride is high, and humility is low. Paul went down. He got low. He didn't just accept the word of death that had been pronounced over this young man's life. Instead, he humbled himself and was willing to get down low and dirty with the dead guy. He fell upon him. It's an interesting way of saying it. Various translations say he bent over him or took him in his arms. Another reminds me of another story, actually. Do my Bible scholars recall an Old Testament story in which the man of God was dealing with a young man who had died, a young boy who had died, and went down and put his body over his? Do you remember this story from Elijah? In 1 Kings, it says that Elijah took the boy in his arms. Well, first of all, it was Elijah who had had an interaction with this widow. This widow and her son were about to die. There was a famine in the land, and God miraculously provided for them. She said, I'm down, ready to eat my last meal, and just we're going to starve to death. And God prayed for her, and Elijah did, and God provided for her. And then afterwards, her son dies. And she's like, man of God, Elijah, why did you come here just to let my son die? What's going on? And Elijah, what did he do? 1 Kings chapter 17. He stretched himself out over the boy. Sound familiar? He took him to an upstairs room. Sound familiar? Right? And verse 22 in 1 Kings 17 says, the life of the boy returned to him and he revived. I like that word, revived. In Paul's words, his life is in him. And I wonder, did Paul have this story in mind? He's got this upper room. He's got this kid who died. He said, come up here. Let's break bread. He's not dead. There's life in him. Don't be troubled. I wonder, did he have this story of Elijah in mind as he stretched out and went low and fell upon this young man? And Luke says, when he had gone back up to that upper room, and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while after that and then left. And verse 12 says, they took away the boy alive. The one who was believed to have breathed his last and have no hope, the one who was declared dead, they took him away alive. God used Paul as a life bringer in this instance. And Luke says that they were greatly comforted. You know what the root word for that word comforted is? Parakaleo. It's the same word, once again, under the leading of and through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Paul is seeking to come alongside and to offer comfort, help, and encouragement, and you are too. And somebody might be thinking right now, well, sure, it'd be really easy to encourage or comfort someone if you can just see the dead come back to life. If only a miraculous healing could take place that raised the dead. Guess what? It has. It has taken place. And I want to challenge and encourage you this morning. Our responsibility isn't to perform anything miraculous. God is the one who does that, not Paul, not you, not me, not a handkerchief, right? God does, and that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to humble ourselves, as Paul did. Our responsibility is to embrace those who've been called dead, to pray for life and to speak life to them, and in so doing, to actually become life bringers ourselves. Our call is to come alongside and to bring comfort and encouragement and trust God to meet us in miraculous ways if He chooses. Yes, even appealing to Him as Jesus did. Appealing to Him, but leaving the results up to Him. Because guess what? Eventually, Eutychus did breathe his last. But on the way to that day, God had something better in mind. And I believe He has something better in mind for us. He still works in upper rooms. He still brings life. Where there's been death and where people have given up, God can bring life. Am I willing to get down and humble myself and to call life forth from that which appears to have breathed its last? Who would embrace? Who here would come alongside others and embrace those who've been called dead or declared dead by this world? Would we take the opportunity to believe God for life in our young people, to believe God for life in our situation in which someone has been dealt a death blow because of spiritual slumber, who knows, because of an accident or some pain that's been caused? I pray that we would, and I'm asking you to consider this as we move towards the Lord's table. We're going to break bread now as they did and commune with Christ in this moment. Do you believe that? Do you believe and accept by faith that we are communing with Christ in this moment? We are. Don't let it be a ritual. Don't let it be a tradition. This is a moment of reality, of communing with Christ, as these disciples did. And as we prepare to receive the elements, I'm just going to invite you all to stand, if you would, as we affirm our faith as embodied in the Apostles' Creed. For the past 1,600 years, believers from all walks of life across many different backgrounds have all affirmed their faith in Christ by professing this biblical summary out loud, together, out loud. And if you're a believer in Christ and if you rely on Him by faith for salvation and for communion with God the Father in the fellowship of His Holy Spirit, if you rely on Him alone for salvation, then I invite you to affirm your faith out loud with me and the rest of us in this profession today. of what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We believe. We believe you, Lord, for life, for resurrection power, for resurrection life, for us and for those, Lord, who would receive you. We want to be a vessel that would bring encouragement and comfort and come alongside a world in need. Father, help us, empower us in this moment as we commune with you. Amen. And at this time, I'm going to invite you all to come and receive the elements of communion. And after everyone has received and returned to their seats, we'll take them together. Come now.